Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of John, first chapter, verses 15 through 23. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Two weeks ago, I alluded to a letter that a man had written to Abby, the advice columnist. And if you were here, you remember this was the story about a man who wrote her and said, "Dear Abby, I am a married man, and I'm having an affair with two women, and I need your advice, but don't give me any of that morality stuff." And she wrote back and said, "Dear sir, the only difference between an animal and a human being is morality." Now, the interesting thing here, I want you to notice this, that here is a man who is deceiving three women. And there may have been children involved, but he didn't mention that. He's deceiving his wife. He's breaking his vows, breaking his promises. He's covering up, and he's out there with two other women, and I'm sure he's not telling one woman about the other woman. I mean, he has created a crisis mess in his life with his immoral behavior. But he says, "Don't give me any of that morality stuff." The only way out of his mess is the morality stuff. Other than that, he's painted himself into a corner by his behavior. And that is the only way out. Now this week, if you've been watching television at all, you could not help but notice those interview after interview of Charlie Sheen. And you know the sitcom in which he has been the main character, 2 1/2 Men. And here we're watching in these interviews, and before that, as he's been in drug rehab programs one after the other, broken marriages, and that we see this kind of self-destructive behavior destroying this individual by his own willingness. And yet, he's living with two women. One is a porn star. His ex-wife has a court order that took the two sons away from him. And she is a recovering alcoholic. Can you begin to see the moral wilderness here? The devastation of this darkness? But what does Charlie Sheen say? He was asked by a reporter, what do you think about yourself as a role model? And he said, "Well, your right and wrong may not be my right and wrong, but my right and wrong is my right and wrong." And ladies and gentlemen, what that means is, to the secular mind, and this kind of secular craziness that we're in right now, what that means is there is no right and wrong. There are no eternal moral truths. And therefore, I have the right to choose my right and wrong. It may break families up. It may destroy individuals. I may be in a self-destruct mode. But this is my right and wrong. How can you possibly get out of that kind of jungle? And I believe, my friends, and I'm an optimist, it takes a lot to discourage me, but I believe that we are in a moral wilderness right now. There's descending upon us as a people and individually a kind of a moral darkness. We can call this age what we want to call this age. We can call it the age of information, the age of technology, the generation Xers. We can call it anything we want to, but in my opinion, this is an age of moral confusion. It is everywhere. But the road to the promised land, to that good marriage, to that abundant life, to realizing the promise that God has for us, is impossible without moral rectitude and character and integrity. It cannot happen. And I think Moses, the story of Moses and the liberation of the Jewish people is relevant here, because here we have slaves, some say as many as 2 million slaves who had been in bondage for 400 years. That's a long time. Pharaoh told them what to do every day, where they could work, what they could do, what they couldn't do. They were in slavery. God says to Moses, I'm going to lead them out of that slavery, and I'm going to want you to take them to the promised land. And so you know part of that story. They are liberated by the grace and the power of God, and they cross the Red Sea, and God said to Moses, now, I don't want you to go straight to the promised land. They could have made that journey in at least a month on foot, but it took them 40 years to get there. That's quite a diversion, is it not? And God said to Moses, you take them down. There's a mountain in the Sinai Peninsula, where Saudi Arabia is today. There's a mountain down there called Mount Sinai. And I've got some things I want to say to these liberated people who are now free. They are free. I want them to know that there are certain truths that are forever true. And if they're going to make it to the promised land, they need to know what those eternal moral truths are. And if they don't know them and live by them, they will never reach the promise that God has for them. That's true nationally. That's true individually for you and myself. And so Moses goes to the mountaintop and God gives him directly the Ten Commandments. These are the moral rules of the game of life. These are the moral truths by which you can go to the promised land. Now, the National Football League is in negotiation with the professional football players right now. And some of us are beginning to wonder, we who love football, we're beginning to wonder, will there be a football season? Billions of dollars are at stake here. And they're negotiating as we speak. But think about this for a moment. Suppose those football players decided that when in their freedom, when they go out on that field, they weren't going to play by the rules, and sometimes they don't, but a referee will call them down and penalize them. These are the rules of the game, gentlemen, and when you break these rules, we are going to penalize you. But suppose they said, oh, we're going to do our own thing in our freedom. We'll do what we want to do. That would destroy the football game, would it not? There has to be some understanding about right and wrong in life, or the game will end. We'll never get to the promised land. And the football season is not exactly a promised land. But I hate to say that to some of you. But the deeper truth is here. No rules, no promised land. No right and wrongs. No liberation. And those rules, ladies and gentlemen, you know them. You shall have no God before me. You shall not bow down to any idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't swear in my name if you don't intend to honor what you are vowing. I was in Fifth Third Bank this last week getting a check cashed. And most of those girls know me there. Not intimately, just happened to casually know me. And there was a new girl there, and a beautiful girl, dark-haired. Of course, I never noticed those things. This is just background information. And she was, and it amazes me how these clerks can talk to you and count at the same time. Have you ever noticed that? But at any rate, we engaged in a conversation with this girl. And I found out that she is works part-time at Fifth Third. And she goes full-time to Miami University, a business major. I said, oh, well, that's where George Clooney is this week. Clooney, right? That's a real Floridian slip there. And the moment I said, have you seen George Clooney? And brother, her eyes hazed up, and she went into some sort of swoon. Oh, no, she said, I can tell you one thing. When I left there, I sure counted my money. Which is to say, there are people in this country who absolutely worship celebrity. It is celebrity that tells them who they are, what life is, what is right and wrong. And that's bowing down to something other than God when it reaches the point of adoration. Jesus then appears on the scene, and this is what he says about those Ten Commandments. He was asked by a lawyer, what's the greatest commandment? And our Lord said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is the greatest commandment. Reducing those Ten Commandments to that one statement, in order to say, you get the first commandment right. And those rules, those right and wrongs, you can figure them out and understand them and live by them on the basis of love itself. And the second commandment is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We hear a lot these days, do we not, about moral clarification. To the secular mind, that means just what Charlie Sheen was saying. Since there's really no agreement on about what moral rights and wrongs are, then you need a moral clarification to decide for you what is right and wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, for the Christian, the supreme value is God Himself. That is the supreme, this is the ultimate characteristic of the Christian. There are other virtues to be sure. You shall not lie and cheat and steal. But the thing that defines a Christian in terms of ethics and morality is this little element, this massive element, I should say, of love. If you don't have love, don't talk about character. Because it is at the base of everything we do. And so that is the virtue for the Christian person. Christian love knows that it's morally wrong to bow down to anything other than God Himself. Christian love knows that it's morally wrong to lie and cheat and steal and murder and break promises and break trustworthiness. Christian love knows it's wrong not to forgive. It knows it's wrong to seek revenge. And I would add something to these commandments. There's other things you can add to them. I think it's wrong all times and all places to be cruel to little children. I think that's a moral understanding, a universal moral truth. I also think it's wrong to humiliate another person. Why can I say that? Because I'm talking about love as the primary character virtue that a Christian must have. And I might add here on the basis of my own dog, I believe that all times and all places it is wrong and cruel to mistreat animals. So you see, my friends, this moral jungle that we live in, for Christians at least, we function on a basis that God is love, that He loves us, and our response to His love and loving other people becomes the central character virtue that we all must have. Let us not talk about the other ones until we get the first one straight. It is said by a lot of historians that George Washington, it was his character that kept this nation going in its infancy. 1789, he stood in that assembly in New York and took the first vow as the president of this country under the new Constitution. Now, they had the Declaration of Independence. They had just adopted the Constitution. And the Bill of Rights was on its way. And this man, and those are, those documents, ladies and gentlemen, are unparalleled in any place on earth. But it takes more than a written document to make this country survive. We cannot sustain ourselves with moral corruption running rampant in our society. So it was George Washington's character, not the documents. They're very important. But without character and trust and honesty and integrity, can a family survive? Can a church survive? Can a nation survive? The answer to that is it cannot. And so George Washington, he took that first oath of office with his hand on the Bible and one hand raised to God. And when he was through, when he had to say, "I will," he said, "I will." And then he added, "So help me God." Where did that character come from? It came from God himself. That is what kept us together. And that is what will keep us together. John the Baptist, our scripture setting this morning, was an individual who cried out. He was a voice crying in the wilderness saying, the Messiah is coming, get ready, repent. And if John the Baptist were alive today, I think he would say in this moral wilderness that we are in, that the only way out of this is the one that he pointed to, and that's Jesus Christ. And John said, repent. Do you know what happened to John? He became a moral hero. He called out Herod and said, and his wife Herodias, and he pointed out their sexual sins. Now, I can tell you that's a very dangerous thing to do. And so what happened? Herod's wife Herodias, she schemed until John was arrested and put in prison. And down there in the prison, on Herodias' birthday, at a birthday party, she had her daughter, her beautiful daughter called Salome, to come in and to dance before King Herod. And it was a provocative dance. And he was so eroticized at that moment, probably in a drunken haze and so aroused. And I think sometimes our whole society stays halfway eroticized. He said, "Ask to this young girl dancing in front of him. Ask what you will and I'll give it to you." She said, "I want John the Baptist's head," after she talked to her mother. "I want his head on a platter," and his head was cut off. But John the Baptist never backed up. He never equivocated. He never bowed down. He didn't surrender. He was a moral hero. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that this moral wilderness that we're in now really calls out for moral heroes, men and women of integrity from top to bottom, if we are going to survive. I saw a movie this past week entitled A Time to Kill, and you may have seen that movie. I think this is the third time I've watched that movie. It has an enormous moral point to it. And Matthew McConaughey was the principal actor playing the part of a lawyer in a southern town. And in that southern town, he had it made. He had a beautiful home, a beautiful wife, a lovely young daughter, and he had a future, and he had friends, and all of those things. And then a young black girl was running an errand, and some white men brutalized her and raped her repeatedly. And the black father was so enraged about that that he shot two of those white men and killed them. It was his time to kill. But Matthew, he decided that he was going to be the lawyer of this person. And he begins to defend this black man. And he was warned not to do that. He would lose his future. He would lose his friends. A town would turn against him. And that's exactly what happened. His wife left him. But he thought he was doing the right thing. And he was doing the right thing. His house was burned down. He barely escaped an assassin's bullet, but he hung in there. It was moral integrity, a moral hero, standing fast for what is right. And he wins that case. But at the end of the movie, the black man had said to him during this whole process, you carry around a lot of prejudice. He said, "You never come over into the to the minority black part of this town. And Matthew said, couldn't reply to that. So after the movie and after the acquittal, he and his wife reconciled and their little daughter, they drove into that black community and they were having a picnic in front of the church. And they get out and the little girl goes to the black girl. They begin to talk to each other and the two wives begin to embrace each other and the two men begin to affirm each other. And there was a coming together and a bonding together. And here's what I like about that movie. When it ended with a Negro spiritual. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to your light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. That's exactly what we need in the world that we live in. In this moral darkness, we need to take the hand of the Lord and let him lead us home. Amen and amen.